The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Christ.
Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth there will be dismay among nations in their confusion over the roaring of the sea and the surging waves. The planets and other heavenly bodies will be shaken, causing people to faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. Then they will see the human one coming on a cloud with power and great splendor. Now, when these things begin to happen, stand up straight and raise your heads, because your redemption is near." Jesus told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you know that God's kingdom is near. I assure you that this generation won't pass away until everything has happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will certainly not pass away. Take care that your hearts aren't dulled by drinking parties, drunkenness, and the anxieties of day-to-day life. Don't let that day fall upon you unexpectedly like a trap. It will come upon everyone who lives on the face of the whole world. Stay alert at all times, praying that you are strong enough to escape everything that is about to happen and stand before the human one." The Gospel of the Lord. Well, these readings today, we understand some of them pretty well. Jeremiah's words of hope and promise, we want them to be true. God will send someone to ensure that we live in safety. We can easily lift our voices with the psalmists and ask God to thwart the treacherous and be compassionate to us. Paul's words to the Thessalonians are just as lovely. Who doesn't like to be praised and told we're a source of joy? But the reading from Luke, what are we supposed to do with that? Where's the Merry Christmas and goodwill to all people? Ho, ho, ho. It's threatening and awful, and we do not want to hear these kinds of words from Jesus. As we recoil from the dire images Jesus is painting, keep in mind that just 2 days after describing them, he will be tortured and executed by the religious and political elite of the day. At his death, Scripture reports that planets and heavenly bodies shook. The people fainted from fear and foreboding. The disciples fled and hid. So as Advent begins, we are being asked to consider seriously the very nature of the God we say is coming. Have we blindly swallowed the notion of an ultimate, inexorable enforcer that tribal chieftains, ancient and modern, developed as a convenient myth that they used to control humanity? The chief priests and pilots harnessed that kind of power to terrify people. Indeed, the viewpoint that prevails in contemporary scientific circles is that all religion is a humbug. Fictions designed to delude or deceive us, manipulated by the religious and political elite to secure their positions. But maybe that's not all. Maybe there really is something more, something magnificently bigger than we are. Is there one who has deliberately called us into being, who knows far more than we do about what will bring a sense of meaning to our fleeting span of years, and whose righteousness is the fulfillment of all human hopes? Annie Dillard, a marvelous author and canny observer of humanity, suspects that most of us aren't even aware of the choice before us. She writes, "Why do people in churches seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour to the absolute? On the whole, I do not find Christians outside the catacombs sufficiently sensible of the conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear straw hats and velvet to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. The sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. The waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. Mrs. Dillard, with Paul, dares us to take quite seriously the promise of the second coming of God, though we need to do this only if we believe God came the first time, or at least that God's presence in creation is more than a convenient fiction. Now, I grew up in the church. I blithely played with dynamite on a Sunday. Then, as a college student getting a degree in cognitive psychology, I became a skeptic. A skeptic of most truth claims, demanding clarity and probity and a much firmer foundation than appeals to authority or tradition. Along with many other scientifically trained people, I rejected the notion of a deity. I stopped making batches of TNT, and I shifted my hope from salvation coming from some god to the hope that humanity, through science, would brilliantly save itself, cleverly solving all of its problems through science, technology, engineering, and math, though the math part was not my strong suit. What wonders humanity has achieved through those disciplines. Discoveries in medicine, agriculture, transportation, computerization have transformed our world at lightning speed even in my lifetime. Of course, it's also exactly those disciplines that have helped us to discover not only whatever dynamite is, but a million other ways to destroy, deforest, demolish, and desecrate the planet we depend on. I gradually discerned that the scientific mindset is ultimately utilitarian. If someone or something is not useful to the prevailing priorities of what people who call the shots want to achieve, then it's perfectly okay to discard, dismiss, devalue, and demonize whatever they call useless, including people. Basically, where a utilitarian, amoral scientific approach takes us is dedication to individualism and self-interest, to grabbing for all the gusto we can, however it is we define gusto. After all, why not? The best and the brightest deserve the biggest share. Plus, there's no one to stop us. Yet, as one of the best and the brightest, yes, I am, given freedom to get whatever I wanted, that scientific mindset left me with a gnawing, growing sense of despair. If grabbing for gusto was a goal, whatever happened on this big blue marble floating silently in space was actually pretty pointless. But I could not go back to the stern, chauvinistic religion of my childhood. Filling the void with manipulative fairy tales was ridiculous. And then tragedy slammed into my orderly, if meaningless, world. The Christmas of 1982, Gus and I anticipated the birth of our firstborn, and by the end of March, we buried her before she took her first breath. The best and the brightest were no match for death. I managed to get through my days. I got up, I got to work, I cooked dinner. Yes, I can cook. I just don't like to do it, and I'm not very good at it. I paid the bills. I even had pleasant relationships. And then I'd close my eyes every night wishing I wouldn't wake up. Day after pointless day, I sat in darkness. I think a lot of humanity sits in darkness day after pointless day. We deal with tragedy and death and pointlessness by numbing ourselves with some form or another of drunkenness, some kind of materialistic consumption to fill the void, whether it's too much booze, too much shopping, or my anesthetic of choice, too much work. We're anxious about everything and seek more and more numbness until we are paralyzed and just waiting for it all to be over. It is in that darkness that we know at some level that our idols have failed. All our self-interested schemes have turned to dust, and we have nothing. Most of me hopes that if you've never been there, you never, ever have to sit in that darkness. It's a desolate and horrible place where nothing makes sense. And yet, it is one of the great mysteries of spiritual growth and maturation that it is when we have lost everything that we are most ready to discern another realm of beingness, God's kingdom. This rain cannot be proven by science because it's beyond seeing, touching, tasting, smelling, feeling, or measuring, and yet it is the most compelling reality that I have ever experienced. It is magnificent. The thought of controlling it is ludicrous. God's realm of beingness, God's reign, God's kingdom is not separate from this world that our senses know. In fact, it encompasses it, enfolds it, empowers it. But it's so much bigger. The only way to talk about it is with metaphors, parables, and experiences about seeds and pearls and yeast and families. And then, even sometimes then, words fail. Words can never explain the mystery of the kingdom. They can only point to it. Taking the realm of God seriously is what Jesus is talking about in today's passage. When the ways of the kingdom of God are contrasted with humanity's ways, what can God do but take offense at our selfishness and our utilitarianism? God's reign will expose the folly of our nationalistic, scientific, and individualistic attempts to manipulate each other. All humanity's orderly institutions will discover how very little they actually control and will be dismayed as the structures of the powerful topple in confusion, and we are shaken to our very foundations as our proud achievements are swept away in the roaring sea and the surging waves, and we are shown that true riches come, as Paul taught, when we love each other and everyone. When we love each other and everyone as God loves us. And how much does God love us? How much does God love us? God loves us to death. If we truly hope for the redemption of God, for the kind of freedom and joy that God promised through the prophets, to avoid being trapped by a prison of numbness we build for ourselves, we must stay alert. And as the psalmist sings, learn righteousness, grace, mercy, humility, compassion, and love from the God who loves us to death. And so Annie is very right. If we really believe in the magnificence of God and the power of God and something so ever so much bigger than our human brilliance, then we indeed need to put on our crash helmets and our life preservers, lash ourselves to our pews, and have our signal flares at hand, and maybe show just a little bit of awe on Sunday mornings as we invoke God's divine power to bring a heaven and earth together, right here. It's a quiet moment when God comes among us, but it's exhilarating. Stay awake or you'll miss it. Be strong, lift up your heads. Our heart's desire, our greatest hope is real. The human one is already here and yet is always on the way, coming in glory and splendor to each generation, into every broken soul, longing for healing, until the ancient gracious promises are all fulfilled and we stand straight, raise our heads with joy, and hold out our hands to receive the power that shakes the planet.